chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. There we read this. Meanwhile, Saul was still spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. What a way to start a text. He went to the high priest, seeking letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found persons who belonged to the way, whether men or women, these letters would authorize him to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. During the journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice asking him, "Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are harassing," came the reply. "Now get up and enter the city. You will be told what you must do." Those traveling with him stood there speechless. They heard the voice, but saw no one. After they picked Saul up from the ground, he opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and neither ate nor drank anything. In Damascus there was a certain disciple named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. "Ananias," he answered, "Yes, Lord." The Lord instructed him, "Go to Judas's house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias enter and put his hands on him to restore his sight." Ananias countered, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man. People say he has done horrible things to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's here with authority from the chief priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name." The Lord replied, "Go. This man is the agent I have chosen to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias went to the house. He placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me, Jesus, who appeared to you on the way as you were coming here. He sent me so that you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, flakes fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After eating, he regained his strength. He stayed with the disciples in Damascus for several days. Right away, he began to preach about Jesus in the synagogues. "He is God's Son," he declared. Will you pray with me? God, as we spend some time talking about how you continually convict and convert us on our own journeys, on our own roads, we ask that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive a word from you, and I pray that that would be what this is, that this would be your word for your people. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So here we are in the third week of the Easter season, about a third of the way through this series that we've called Grounded, in which we're talking about how we stay centered and grounded in this resurrected Jesus. And we're working our way through the book of Acts, hoping that the early church and the experiences of the early church will give us some clues as to how to stay grounded. And then we come across, and I might even say we are confronted with, this text for this morning. The conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. Now, I'm going to keep it real and tell you that if I had to make a list of texts, of scripture texts, to illustrate the idea of being grounded, of being real about our faith journeys, this one would probably be pretty low on that list, if it made the list at all, and here's why. Friends, I've always struggled with this story. I know, it's the conversion of Saul to Paul, and it's the event that serves as the catalyst to the spread of the gospel into the whole world, and it's a story so important that it's mentioned 3 times in the book of Acts. But I still struggle with it. And here's why. I've always thought that Paul's faith was unfairly advantaged by the story of his conversion. I thought to myself, of course Paul is super on board with faith in Jesus. I would be a model Christian. I would be a pillar of the faith. I would be a saint of the church if Jesus would just do the following. One, show up in a blinding light when I'm in the middle of majorly screwing up in life. Two, speak audibly, identify himself as Jesus, and tell me what I need to do. Three, give me direct and specific instructions of what I need to do, where I need to go, and oh yeah, four, do all of it so my companions could totally hear it and confirm that I'm not completely nuts. Anybody else feel me on that? Yeah? I think many of us who've heard this story a few times might, when we hear the conversion of Saul, we thoughtfully furrow our brows and give the obligatory in deep agreement. But internally, perhaps a few of us are rolling our eyes. Because a lot of us don't have this type of conversion story. Some of us do, but a lot of us don't. This is why when I was growing up in the church, I always dreaded testimony time. Because I didn't have this dramatic conversion story. And Paul's conversion is supposedly the prototype for Christian conversion. That's actually something I read this week, that this is the prototype. But I didn't have a story of conversion that fit the prototype. And so, being a good storyteller, I would embellish my own conversion story. I would become really good at building up the drama, filling in the key details to make my story sound a little more like a Road to Damascus story or the lyrics to a Hank Williams song. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. But the reality is that I grew up in the church. I don't remember not knowing about God. I don't remember not knowing the Jesus story. Now, sure, I've been through my own periods of rebellion and doubt and distance from God and the church, but I definitely can't relate much to how Saul became Paul. And if I'm even more honest, I really struggle with the idea that God speaks audibly and directly to me or to anyone else. I end up rolling my eyes a little bit when people say, well, God told me this, that, or the other thing. So this story is hard for me to connect with the idea of being grounded. This past week, I went to my 6 a.m. spinning class at the gym, as I often do. I've shared in this space and with some of you that I have really become a big fan of spinning. I love going to spin class. It's where I center myself. It's where I just feel energized and I feel ready to take on the week or to finish up the week. I went to class one day this week, and there was a substitute instructor for spin class. And this instructor started the class, and I realized very quickly that this instructor was terrible. Was not inspiring me, was not making me want to work harder, was really more interested in that instructor's own workout than what we were doing as a class. And I was really frustrated because this is my thing. This is what I look forward to. This isn't fair. I showed up, I got up, and I came here at 6 a.m., and somebody better be ready to take me through one heck of a workout. Come on. And I was halfway through the class and thinking, I should just leave. This is terrible. And then I watched some others start to do that and thought, oh, I don't want to be one of those. But after class, I'm so going to text my friend and tell this friend how terrible this class was. And so the class got done. I stuck it through to the very end, and I had a text all written up that said, "You will not believe how bad this person was at teaching spin class," and a couple of other things that were probably just as unkind. And then I stopped. Text was all written. I was ready to hit send. And something within me said, "Really? Like, you're going to really send that negative energy right now? Really? You're going to totally bash this person who showed up at 6 a.m. too and probably tried the best that they could? You're going to do that right now? Awesome." And I stopped. And I erased it. I said, "I'm not going to do that. That's not, you know, I remember my mom saying, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Like, don't send that text." But then as I walked out of that space, it went further and I started to think, you know what? You're lucky you even get to have a spin class. This person came and took time out of their schedule to come and be with you. You could have, they could have not had a substitute, and you could have had no spin class at all. And I started to feel that sense of, oh, I need to repent. That was pretty terrible what I was about to do. You see, some might call my choice to delete that text and switch my mentality from one of disappointment and complaint to one of conviction and then thankfulness. Some might call that just my conscience. Or that's somehow karma stepping in, or me just being a decent human being. But I believe that it's something much deeper, much more supernatural, much more spiritual than that. Because I believe that that still small voice was the voice of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the very Spirit that filled Jesus himself. And I believe that one brief moment was a sort of road to Damascus moment for me. And I think if we think about it for a little bit, we can all point to our own moments like that. Moments where we feel a sense of conviction, a sense of urging or prompting or correcting. And those moments can vary in terms of their intensity, can't they? Sometimes they're like my post-spin class story where it's just something simple. Something speaks to you. Don't do that thing. That's terrible. Don't do that. But other times, they're much more soul-rattling. Let me ask you this. You ever woken up in the middle of the night and you find yourself questioning your direction, your goodness, your personhood, your worth, your holiness, your wholeness, your salvation? You ever have that? My friend Sam calls this waking up in the anxiety closet. And sometimes it's just that. Sometimes it's just subconscious stuff working itself out in the middle of the night. But sometimes it's something more. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to know the difference if I wake up the next morning and I'm still convicted. And I can't just dismiss this middle of the night encounter with something that was saying, you need to change. You need to be different. Sometimes maybe it's just a feeling that something just isn't right in life. And sometimes you can pinpoint it, pray about it, seek some counsel and accountability about it, and other times it takes more processing and discernment to discover what exactly is going on. But regardless of the process, it's about recognizing something's off track, off kilter, off balance. And oftentimes these stirrings, these promptings, these convictions of the Holy Spirit bring us to, get this, to what we've come to call a come to Jesus moment, right? We have a come to Jesus moment. You see, friends, the reality is that God is regularly reaching out to us, communicating with us, convicting us, desiring to rescue us from the unwise, unhealthy, and perhaps even dangerous road that we found ourselves walking. And since conversion is not a one-time proposition, but rather a lifelong process, we end up having our own road to Damascus moments fairly regularly throughout our lives, as God continually works with us and within us. Sometimes we even manage to stop and change our direction, to repent. But I think that what we really struggle with is believing that God is truly the one who is convicting and converting us over and over again. We struggle with believing that that's actually God and it's just not our own internal thing happening. After all, we don't necessarily get a blinding light and a voice of Jesus from another dimension, do we? But perhaps we do get something else that's similar. Perhaps our God loves us so much that God meets us, greets us, walks with us, talks with us, tells us that we are God's own in just the way we need God to do so at that time. I am becoming more and more convinced of that. After all, Jesus told us, he told his disciples, both those with him at the time and those who live in the 21st century, that he would not leave us alone, that he would send a helper, his very spirit, to be with us on our journey. And I think this is why Jesus tells us that the Spirit moves in ways we cannot contain or predict or prevent. The Spirit moves as the Spirit wills. So the type of conviction, the type of conversion, the type of road to Damascus moment is going to change. It's going to be different for each one of us in different circumstances. But the Spirit does move. The Spirit does still convict and convert. It happens all the time to those of us who've chosen to seek the will and way of Jesus. We have a word for this reality, and that word is metanoia. Can you say that word? Metanoia. Metanoia. And this is the change that happens in one's life when one has a sort of spiritual awakening or conversion. In other words, when one has a come to Jesus moment. It's a metanoia. Believing and trusting that metanoia still happens, that it happens regularly, is a matter of faith. Faith in a living Christ who continues to stop would-be disciples in their tracks and tell them there's a different way. There's a better way, even. We actually need to believe and trust that Christ is risen, that he is alive within each and every one of us, speaking to us via the Holy Spirit. But that kind of faith and that kind of belief is awfully tough if you're flying solo. Which is why I praise God for the church. Because if it were up to me on my own to believe in the real presence of Jesus via the Holy Spirit, speaking to me, convicting me, meeting me on my road and my journey, if it were up to me alone, chances are I'd mess that up. I wouldn't get that on my own. But we're not left on our own. Praise God, we have each other. We have each other to seek discernment, wisdom, insight, direction, advice, and prayer from. Some of you know I've been wrestling lately with whether or not God might be calling me back into the classroom to be a teacher on a part-time basis. And when I say wrestling, I mean I feel like Jacob with that angel of God, because this is not necessarily something that I'm raring to do. And I've been so blessed to be able to seek discernment from others who are with me on my journey, some of you even sitting in this space. I've heard of my wrestling and helped me to consider whether this is actually God speaking, God calling, or if it's something else. In some ways, I feel like some of you are like those people on the road with Saul who didn't see the light but said, yeah, man, I definitely heard that voice. Church, we are constantly in the process of being convicted and converted on the Damascus Road that is our faith journey. Even Saul, who became Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary and evangelist in the history of the church, continued to struggle and continued to be in need of the Holy Spirit's movement in his life well after this remarkable experience on the way to Damascus. In Romans 7, which this is one of my favorite scripture passages, he puts this struggle this way. He writes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So here's the deal. It's my translation. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, raging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that sounds like someone who's been met on the road to Damascus more than once, doesn't it? You see, being grounded in our resurrected Lord means understanding that God continues to communicate with us, to convict us, to convert us, even now by way of the Holy Spirit, who works within us as individuals and among us as the body of Christ as we travel this road that is our faith journey together. We are on our own journey. We are on our own road, but we are not alone. We have the very presence of God with us, within us. And we have one another as companions on our journey. I'm going to close this morning as we prepare to come to the table by just taking some time for silent reflection, specifically focused around this line of thinking, this line of internal inquiry, if you will. I want to spend some time thinking, where is God at work right now within my life? Where do I need to open my eyes and see the light? In what way am I on the wrong path? Where do I stand in need of metanoia? Let's take some time together in silent reflection. Holy One, we acknowledge that you, during this brief time of quiet, have been moving in this space within each of us, within many of us, and among us. Help us to trust and believe that's true. For those of us in this space who sensed a need for metanoia, we pray, God, that you will meet us, that you will call out to us, that you will help us to turn, to make that shift, to repent, and to seek you, to walk closer with you. Thank you that you desire to walk with us on this journey, and that you provide companions on the way to be with us. Continue to move in this space as we come to this table now. Continue to celebrate and reflect on the goodness that is you. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would turn in your bulletin to the third page, we will participate in this communion liturgy together. The parts in bold are for you, and I will begin. As we celebrate the presence of Jesus in our community with the dawn of a new day, God's people worship together, though we are all so different. On this morning, no matter who you are, Christ invites you to this table so that you may experience wholeness while seeking peace with one another. So come, not because you must, but because you may. Come to this table not because you are strong, but because you seek God's strength. Come to this table with all your broken pieces, seeking wholeness, trusting in Jesus. Come and enjoy the feast that God has prepared for you today. Now let us remember together that